Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for the sacrifices of others that have given us so much. You declare in your word that greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for another. And Lord, we not only recognize that in your love for us, but we recognize that as other human beings, especially other soldiers, others that are putting themselves and their lives in harm's way for our freedom, for what they believe in and what we know you give to us. So we just take time right now and do what you say to do in your word, to give honor to whom honor is due, to remember those who serve among us, and to give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for every gift that you give to us. Thank you again for the love that comes to us through Jesus. And thank you for bringing us together today, not only to remember each other, other people, but to focus on you and your word. Father, whenever we're tempted to be discouraged, whenever we're facing discouragement, would you show us a way through, a way out, and a way of hope? We pray for the message today. We pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears. Let the meditations of my heart be pure and acceptable to you as I share today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've got your handouts with you, go ahead and turn to the white insert that's in there. As we explore this, the Bible passages that deal with Joseph in the Old Testament. Not Joseph, Mary's husband, but Joseph in the line of Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. And as we look at that today, it's Genesis chapter 39 and Genesis chapter 40 that we're going to focus our attention on most today. And really, we want to look at, how do you trust God? What are some examples of trusting God when life gets discouraging? When you're tempted to give up? When you're tempted to throw in the towel? When you're tempted to bag it? What do you do? How do you hang on? How do you keep going? Joseph is a really, really good example of that. Because his life is filled with such peaks and valleys, good times and bad times, good times and bad times. We're looking at him today in one of the worst times, a time where he's not in the palace, he's in the prison. He's not his dad's favorite son getting all the gifts. Instead, he's improperly and wrongly imprisoned because of false accusations against him. This is how it happened. You know, we spent some time last week on it. His master's wife, Potiphar's wife, claimed that he raped her, even though she was making a pass at him and he fled and even left his coat in her hands and claimed to her husband and to all the servants that he had raped her. One thing that's interesting is for 2,000 years at the time of Joseph, the punishment for attempted rape was capital punishment, was death. Potiphar did not put Joseph to death. Now, we don't know why, but the question has to be asked. Probably he had some inclination that his wife was making this up. Or maybe he doubted her because of her other advances toward others. Or maybe he just knew Joseph's integrity because Joseph had served him year after year after year. And he had escalated him to a point where Joseph could have easily taken advantage of Potiphar and didn't. And so there was this deep-seated trust that Potiphar had. So instead of chopping off his head, which would have been the execution, instead he threw him in jail. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was in prison, talk about blooming where you're planted. Listen to this. The Lord was with him. Underline that if it's not in your Bible. Underline that. The Lord was, key phrase, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of who? The prison warden. So here's the man in charge. All of a sudden, Joseph is finding favor, not in the palace this time. He's finding favor in the prison. The prison warden is favorable toward him. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison. He becomes the chief prisoner officer. He's still a prisoner, but he's in charge. He probably has the keys to the place. I mean, that's what it sounds like based upon this text. He was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. I can trust that man. I can have confidence in what he's doing. I put my faith in him. I can relax because the Lord was what? With Joseph. Another good place to underline. Another good place to underline. You see, the presence of God in someone's life makes all the difference. It makes the difference when you're in a place of victory, and it makes all the difference, especially when you're in a place that could be discouraging. We're talking about a damp, dark, dank prison. And because it's a place he could be very discouraged and yet isn't, you've got to say, what's going on? The Lord was with him. And the Lord gave success in whatever he did. In Joseph's life, there was this tendency, wherever he was at, to bloom where he was planted. You know that phrase? Don't worry so much about where you are or where you are not, but take God's placement of you where you're at and say, I'm going to make the most of this situation. Isn't that what he did? Instead of complaining or griping, or growling, what did he do? He said, God, use me here. Use me in a spot with my brothers. Use me as a slave. Use me as a prisoner. Wow. Can we learn a lesson from that? To say, how do we persevere through trial? If you've not filled that in yet, just jot in, persevere. What a great word, to persevere. Do you see the word severe in there? You see the word severe in the middle of persevere? When things get severe, go right through it. Transverse through the severe times. By the way, can I just say, trials are going to come. It's not if, but when, right? John 16:33. I didn't write it down because I use it quite often, but you probably memorized it by now. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. King James says tribulation. In this world, he didn't say you might. He didn't say there's a slight chance. He didn't say other people will, but you'll be protected. If you're a believer, that's not going to happen. No, he said the opposite. He said, I guarantee in this world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. Now, can I just stop here just enough to say there's a thought out there that I believe Satan propagates, but he propagates it within the church. Hey, if I accept Christ, if I become a Christian, you know, God's just going to pave the road for me with rosebuds and rose petals, and everything will be fine. I'll never strike my foot. No problems, right? You'll hear that. He says the opposite. So you go, well, then why should I accept Christ if things are going to be just as hard? Because of what we're learning today. He's there to see you through. The Lord was what? With him. The Lord wasn't just with him in the palace. The Lord was with him in the prison. Are you catching that? Are you catching that? That's the most important aspect of today's lesson, is perseverance stems from the presence of Christ in your life. He will help you make it. He will give you hope. Admiral Stocksdale is written about in a book called From Good to Great by Jim Collins. And in that book, he talks about Admiral Stocksdale being imprisoned in Vietnam for 8 years. He spends 8 years in a Vietnam prison camp, and he survived, and he made it through. And when being interviewed, some of the things that they asked him were, how come you survived and so many others didn't? You know? And you know what he attributed it to? A couple of different things. One, faith in God, hope in the future, and number three, realistic dealing with situation. He said a lot of people didn't make it because they had unrealistic expectations. They get so excited. We're going to get out by Christmas. We're going to get out by Christmas. We're going to get out by Christmas. And because they didn't seek the realistic part of their imprisonment, when they didn't get out by Christmas, they hit such a low, they expired at times. We're going to get out by Easter. Things are going to, it's going to change. It's going to turn around. And they were unrealistic, not just filled with faith and hope, but unrealistic in the process. One thing Jesus wants us to be perseverers, is realistically hopeful, is having faith in the midst of a challenge, not because the challenges won't come or they're not there. To bloom where you're planted is to even recognize that there are times when you're planted in horse manure. And it's okay to say that. This stinks. Some people don't like pastors to say that, or they don't like pastors to say, this sucks. But you got to say, sometimes you just realize that. Say, Lord, I'm going to trust you even though this stinks. Even in the midst of that. Tribulation is what produces endurance in your life. If you're not tested, if your faith is not tried, if there's no tribulation or trial, you will not have the opportunity to test and to grow endurance. James says we should thank God. We should consider it all joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know by the testing of your faith that produces what? There's that word, perseverance. Underline that. It says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, if we could just get to the point, brothers and sisters, where we do what James says, instead of complaining and grousing about the problems in our life, instead to take those and say, I'm not glad these things are here, but I'm rejoicing that God's seeing me through this. I'm not glad that these problems are in my life, these trials are here, but I'm going to let those trials do what it says here, persevere and cause me to grow in the midst of those persecutions, of those trials. One verse I want to think about for a minute. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, he cuts off, the vine dresser, God, every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, in this sentence here, who gets cut? You thinking about that? Everybody. You know, the unfruitful gets cut off. The fruitful gets cut on. Either way, you get cut. Are you sensing that's the same thing as trials come to all? It's more not are you going to avoid them, it's more how are you going to deal with the trials in your life. We're not getting out of them. So the question is, how are you going to deal with them? What are you going to do to bear fruit in the midst of those? Wouldn't you rather be pruned to produce even more fruit than to be cut off, and he says, thrown into the fire, good for nothing? That's our choice. The choice isn't, are we going to get cut or not? The choice is, are we going to bear fruit in the midst of it or not? And here's where the fruit begins. When tribulation comes, it produces endurance in our lives. It produces a perseverance in our lives. How are you doing at that? How are you doing at that? Instead of being one of those plants that just grows up and the sun comes and withers right away, when bad stuff happens, does it cause you to thrive or to dive? How do you respond? When it comes to fruitfulness, the key to fruitfulness is your embeddedness, your abiding in the vine, your key connection. Just like when it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Got to ask the question on this side, are you with the Lord? Or do you abandon him at the very time you need him the most? He cuts off those branches that bear no fruit, but he prunes those who do. How can you tell if he's pruning you? Ouch! Yeah. When pruning takes place, you know, after 2 years ago's storm, windstorm, my blossoming plum trees were just devastated. And they'd been growing for years. I took them from the Capital District to my house like 20 years ago, planted them there. And they just, every year, they just amaze me. But these things were hurting bad, big time. So I did the most severe chop job I've ever done. Everybody said, "What'd you kill them? What are you doing?" They were severely pruned back just because all this dead limbs and stuff and wood. A year or two later, you know what they're doing? Thriving more than ever. It kind of makes me say, why didn't I do that sooner? You know? I should have done that sooner. It took a storm for me to prune them so drastically that they would just flourish. And you kind of go, okay, so what's the lesson for us? What's the lesson for us? Sometimes that severe pruning is all the more flourishing can happen in our lives. That's the point. That's where the Lord wants us to be in thinking about and even rejoicing in. So think for a minute. What's something that's happening in your life right now? I'm just thinking the group of people that are here today, there probably isn't a person that's not going through this phase of challenge, because this is the long-term haul of life. Now, you might be just rejoicing because everything is going fantastic, but you also might be at a point where you say, it's a trial. So here's the question. Are you rejoicing in that? Are you able to say, like James, I'm finding joy. I'm going to consider it pure joy because now my faith is able to be tested and proven to be strong. One other thing I want to mention here is that patience is waiting, but not just waiting. Patience is waiting with contentment. You know, just time. You know, some people will say that. Time heals all wounds. You know, I have not found that to be true as a pastor. Time can actually cause someone to be more bitter than ever. I know people that instead of turning time in their favor, time has been their enemy. And it just gets more hardened and more hardened and more hardened of heart. But time with heart work, time with contentment, has a chance to produce in us a harvest of righteousness, the Bible says, a harvest of character, where we're different people because of that contentment. Okay, I got to just take this. There seems almost like a formula in Romans chapter 5, a little bit after verse 2, the end of verse 2 and following. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Okay, Paul, you just lost me. We glory in our sufferings? Are you some kind of narcissist? Are you an idiot? What's going on here? Glory in our sufferings? What's he say? Because we know that the suffering produces perseverance. Okay, underline perseverance again. The suffering produces perseverance. Oh, we're not rejoicing in the suffering, but the fruit of the suffering. Are you catching that? You don't lose sight in the suffering. You see through the suffering. That's where the persevere comes in. You're seeing through it the severe nature. Perseverance, character, supply that word there. If suffering produces perseverance, then perseverance, supply the word there, produces character. And character produces hope. Are you catching that? In each case, suffering brings perseverance. Perseverance brings character. Character brings hope. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Here's the equation. Here's the formula, if you will. Tribulation or suffering or whatever you want to put that first word, trials. Second word, perseverance, endurance, making it through, trusting God, letting your faith grow. Character, which stems out of that. And last of all, hope. Hope. Any of us, all of us need heavy, huge doses of hope. Where do we get it? Starts with trials. Starts with tribulations. It starts with perseverance through suffering. And that character comes in our lives. So since patience is waiting with contentment, we don't want to just wait. We want to wait with contentment. We want to wait with patience. We want that perseverance to not just be a time span. Well, I lasted through. My attitude is as sour as can be, and I'm a bitter, angry person, but I made it through. That's not perseverance, is it? No. Perseverance has to do with the way in which we approach or go through those trials, those tribulations. You know, it could be as simple as, well, like, the guy tapping his toe at the microwave. Gosh, why does this thing take so long? You know, well, he's waiting for it to finish, but not a good approach. Or you get those people at the bank, you know. The other day I saw someone and they passed the tube through twice. You know, so they got their deposit deal or whatever, their receipt. Then they send it back through and the guy behind is like, wah, wah, go inside. There's like, whoa, just because they put, there's no sign or anything that says more than two transactions go inside or anything. But it's like, whoa, they were waiting, but they weren't waiting with patience or contentment. You know, you want to say to them, if it's that bad, you go inside, right? Yeah. I mean, those are just little hints. And those aren't even high tribulations, right? That's just dealing with life. What about when real stuff hits the fan? What about when a sorrow really comes our way? The loss of a loved one. A spouse that says, I'm leaving. A boss that says, you're fired. A country that says, we attack. I mean, you just go through the list and you say, ah. Yeah, those are the biggies. Do we deal with those with contentment, with attitude of even saying, considering it joy? We always want the hope. We always want to be out here on the hope side, but we don't always want the character building. We don't always want the process of character building in our life that leads to that. You know, I've searched the scriptures. I've not found another place. I've not found anywhere else that character is said to be built in our lives. We can say, well, just getting into the Word builds character. Well, yes and no, if we're responding to trials and tribulations. That's where the character is said to be developed. You say, well, I want to be a strong character for God. Get ready for the persecution. Get ready for the trials. Get ready for the challenges. According to the Bible I've read, that's the only place the character gets developed. Now you might be ready to say, well, this is a really good sermon, Pastor Bruce. I'm heading out of here. This is depressing as can be. No. Remember, we all go through it. None of us are immune. Well, in patience and its growth, character shines through trials. The Bible talks about us glorying in the suffering and allowing his leadership to be seen even in the midst of the problems and the challenges. Deep character is produced through deep trials. Deep character is produced through deep trials. Even Jesus had to develop his character. Have you caught this before? This is from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. though he was a son, what do you mean? He was the Son of God. He learned endurance through what he suffered. Have you read that before? You know, we all think he came from heaven as this perfect human being and had no problems, had nothing to develop. No. According to this verse, he learned character the same way you and I learn character through suffering. He endured and learned character through that endurance of suffering in his life. You say, well, I want to be like Jesus. Do you? Here's the opportunity. Here's the opportunity. How did Jesus respond to suffering? Did he complain? It says he uttered no threats, even though he was unjustly imprisoned, even though he was unjustly tortured. What did he do from the cross to those who were torturing him? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And in our minds, we say, that's the character I want. Remember, it was in the midst of a crucifixion that took place. You catching that? Though he was a son, he learned endurance through what he suffered. His deep character, because the things that we respect so deeply about him was because he was so persecuted, so violated, and suffered so deeply. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is the tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. You know what I think drove Joseph on through the persecution? You know what I think allowed him to bloom where he was planted? Do you remember what happened early in his life? He had a dream. God gave him a dream about what was going to happen and how it was going to happen. We'll get to that a little bit more. Something else Joseph did, he didn't just focus on himself. If you want to grow in spite facing discouragement, don't focus on yourself. Don't focus on yourself. Serve others. Consider others. I think the way that Joseph was able to make it through, as he made it through, was he considered and served others. This is shifting over to chapter 40 of Genesis. Now, Pharaoh was angry with two of his officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Some would say the butler, the baker, and the candlestick maker, or something like that, you know? And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. That's Potiphar. In the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they'd been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream on the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today? Why are you so downcast? Why do you look the way you do?" Well, let's tear that apart a little bit. Some things that Joseph did as he was in prison. First of all, it says he was made to be their attendant. He was attending to them. Some of you recognize the name Dr. Menninger. He was asked, "What would you do if you came under deep depression? What if depression started to overcome you?" He said, "You know, I'd get out of my house. I'd go across the street. I'd go down across the tracks, and I would find someone that I could serve, and I would serve faithfully." It's like, well, why that? It gets your mind off yourself and puts you in a whole different frame of mind. Joseph Even though he's in a terrible situation, he's got this opportunity to serve. And I think not only is that building character on the inside, it's helping him make it through. It's helping give him hope in the midst and purpose in the midst of the trial, of the persecution, of what he is going through. You see, he'd been a model son. He'd been a model slave. And now he's a model prisoner, helping somebody else. In fact, he wasn't just helping people. It says he was observant and sensitive. He was so sensitive that when these other prisoners come into his presence, he notices their countenance. How observant do you have to be to notice someone's countenance? He observed that they were sad. You know? I got to just ask you, even if you're not going through something terrible, are you observant of the people around you and their countenance? Can you tell just by looking that someone's hurting inside? Can you tell just by your observation that they need a word of encouragement? They need a hand. In fact, he reaches out with a question. He says, "Why are you so downcast? Why are you dejected? What's wrong? I'm noticing that you're unhappy." And this is all after a dream that put them in this morose kind of mood and brought them down. Remember a minister whose son was in deep, deep trouble as a teenager. And his son had been arrested and drug activity and taken to juvie. And this pastor was just all upset. Well, another pastor found out, grabbed him and said, "Let's go. I want to talk to you for a minute." He thought he was taking him out for coffee or something like that. But instead of going to a coffee house or a restaurant, he takes him over to this woman's prison. And he pulls in the parking lot and he says, "I come here all the time. Why do you come here?" "That's where my daughter's at." "What?" "Yeah, my daughter's inside and I just come here in the parking lot just to pray for her." His hurt, his need actually drove him to reach out to a brother who was likewise in need. In fact, the more we can do that, the more we can reach out in the midst of our hurt, the more we can help one another. That bonds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead of pretending like everything's just fine, "I don't need nobody, I'm self-sufficient." Baloney. God didn't make you that way. And instead of saying, "Well, I'm not reaching out, I'm going to handle my own problems," reach out past that and ask, "What can I do to help?" You know, if you're hurting, I guarantee there's somebody else in your life that needs. Don't waste that hurt just on you. Let that hurt be used by God as something that'll draw someone else closer to him and encourage him. Joseph is a prisoner reaching out to prisoners. Is that amazing? What do most prisoners do? The bare minimum, right? Enough to get by, right? No, not believers, not Christians, not those whose character is being galvanized into godly qualities. Instead, we say, "What's the most I can do to serve, not the least I can do to get by?" That makes sense? Catch this verse, because he serves not only people, but he serves with a purpose inside. In fact, he says it in this dream. He said, they both said to him, we've both had dreams, but there's no one to interpret them. So Joseph says, "Do not the interpretations belong to God?" Joseph knew the answer. They didn't. Joseph knew the God he served, the God he loved, the God who had already shown him the interpretation of dreams as a gift. He doesn't equate it to himself. He doesn't say, "I know how to do it." He said, "God knows how to do it." He retains and even expresses his faith and trust in God in the midst of serving. He served with purpose. He maintained this faith in God in spite of even the lack of fulfillment in his own life. You see, he'd had a dream 13 years earlier. It was not yet fulfilled. The dream he'd had earlier in his life was that his family, his brothers, would bow down to him. 13 years later, that had not happened. You know, sometimes the hardest part for us is to serve and retain in faith and even help others with their faith when we don't see the fulfillment in our own. You know, how do you, if you're a family pastor, if you're a when your family's not doing real well, how do you still give hope to others that the principles will work? Don't look at my family right now, but the principles will still work. Hang in there. Stick with it. Keep pointing them like Joseph did to God, not to yourself, to the Lord, not your goodness. The principles of the Lord, that's how we know its character. We're not following ourselves. We're following the Christ. We're giving it all to him. Well, he ends up using this gift. In fact, that's the last thing to jot down. He used his gift and he also used his mind. So what's he do? This is a little bit long here, but I'll read it for us. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." Joseph says to him, "This is what it means. The three branches are 3 days. Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you," here's the mind part, "remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh. Get me out of this prison." You see, he was very realistic, wasn't he? He knew where he was at, and that's right. He says, "I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here, I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker, saw Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket, there were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole. The birds will eat away at your flesh." Boy, he even delivered the bad news. He not only delivered the good news to the cupbearer, but that's pretty gross, huh? But he wasn't afraid to give the truth. Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hands. But he impaled the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. Look at verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So I'm just thinking for a minute about the feeling, maybe you felt this before, of being let down by a friend. Let down even maybe by somebody that you've helped. You know? The chief cupbearer gets out of prison, back in the palace. Joseph has asked one simple thing: just mention me to the Pharaoh. Mention my name. Help get me out of here. He forgets about him. A couple things to remember. Hope, even when people let you down. Can I just say it one more time? Don't rely on people. I mean, we bond with people. We help one another. But we are frail human beings, and we're bound to let each other down. Put your faith, your trust, your hope only in the Lord, not in people, or you'll be likewise. I think that's the real test, is that kind of disappointment, when you feel let down by others. Hope in spite of all odds. At this point, years are going by. Years after the cupbearer gets out, Joseph still does not get out. It takes years. I don't know why all these years sometimes, you know. Abraham took 25 years for Isaac to be born. You know, the promise happens and it's years. Paul becomes a Christian and it's 13 years before his first missionary journey. Why this long wait? God's dealing with the inside. God's building character. Why the 3 years between Joseph's interpretation of a dream and Pharaoh's dream that eventually brings Joseph to the cupbearer's mind again? God was working on the inside. Don't lose hope. God is at work. God wants us to remember the dream. God placed some passion in you. God's placed passion in me. And even when you don't see it, realize it's coming. Keep your eye on the prize. Testimony I want to share with you comes from Marietta today.
My name is Marietta Rogers. I'm 74 years old. As of February 24th of this year, my husband and I have been married 52 years. Of the 52 years, most of them he had spent teaching or doing political science work, that very analytical. In 2008, he was diagnosed with Parkinson's. I was prepared for the Parkinson's. I was not prepared for the dementia. I did not know that that was an aspect of Parkinson's. I watched him lose capacity for his analytical thinking. The dementia was really hard to deal with because most of what Eldon was his intellect and his ability to distill truth out of complex ideas into simple ideas, along with his sense of humor. It was so difficult to watch this man disintegrate and his speech patterns became more hard to understand. By 2011, I couldn't get much sleep. He would get up at night and walk around and sleep during the daytime. He got lost several times while taking a walk. And I just became exhausted from trying to take care of him. And so my daughter helped me put him into a nursing home. I saw a commercial for some retirement place and it says, peanut butter should be put into the pantry. People shouldn't be put anywhere. And there's a lot of guilt that goes with that, of putting someone into a nursing home. One of the cuts happened when I left him. He said, you don't want me anymore. I was just devastated. Gradually, dementia has gotten to the point where he no longer thinks that way, but he still knows me. And I believe with all my heart that God's love and our love is stronger than the dementia. He still knows who I am. And how long I can keep that, I don't know. 2 weeks after I put him in the nursing home was my birthday. My sisters and my daughter took me out for lunch and had a wonderful day. It was marvelous. I came home and I sat there and I just lost it because there was nobody to share my happy day with. During this time, I had been relying on the Lord for daily comfort and daily sustenance, and He has not failed me. In Job chapter 16, verses 19 to 21, and I have to say, Job was Eldon's favorite book of the Bible. And it says, even now my witness is in heaven, My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. Through all the pain and the loneliness, God has always been there. There's been something that he has given me every single day to get me through that day. Whether it's my care group at church, my family, my sisters, my daughter, I have been supported, and I just thank God. I thank God for the memories that we have, that I have, that no one can take. Anniversaries we took to New York City and to Europe, and just our togetherness has been from God, and I appreciate it so much. I found this book about this young girl who's an artist that has painted some famous pictures of Jesus, and she says, "The light side of his face represents heaven, and the dark side represents suffering on earth. His light eye in the dark shows that he's with us in all our troubles, and he is the light when we need him. And he has been my light, my breath, my focus, and my husband for 3.5 years now."